Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, actually chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading at verse 18 of chapter 3 on through verse 6 of chapter 4. And I'd like to have you all stand, if you would, please, as we read this passage of Scripture. Second Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 6. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Father, as we come this morning to your word, we come with a sense of need, a sense of need to have you open our hearts and our minds to the truths of your word, things that we would not be able to understand if left to ourselves. And I want to thank you and praise you, Lord, this morning for the fact that we do have your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, living within us as an illuminator of that truth, that he is our divine teacher, living within, residing within us to give us insight and understanding into your word so that we might become more and more the people of God that you have called us to be in the image of Jesus Christ. And so as we come to this word, we're asking for your leading, direction. We pray, Father, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to obey the things that we hear. And we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 through verse 6. This is a passage that we're going to be looking at a little bit later on. I'll be spending some time on that, but I do want to say right at the very outset that this is not going to be an expository message. It's more of a topical message. And so I'm going to be looking at different passages of Scripture, looking at different verses, different passages, and probably doing that fairly rapid fire. So my suggestion to you would be that you write those references down rather than trying to turn to each one, because most likely by the time you get there, I'm going to have moved on to something else and you're going to be frustrated. So write those references down, and then later on when you have the opportunity, you'll be able to go back and look at those verses and passages that we focused on this morning in this message. I just wanted to kind of build on something that Roland said last week at the beginning of his message. He highlighted the fact that as a leadership, we are deeply, deeply committed to small group ministry. What we call here at GBF is life group ministry. And the reason that we are committed to life group ministry is that we have a strong conviction that gathering together in small groups is one of the most powerful contexts, potentially, for us as God's people to experience biblical fellowship, mutual care of one another, and progressive sanctification, which are three of the goals that we have set for our life group ministry. Last week, Pastor Roland shared from Hebrews chapter 10 on the importance of biblical fellowship. Next week, Pastor Ray will be preaching on mutual care. This morning, we're focusing on progressive sanctification. But in his message on biblical fellowship, Pastor Roland emphasized the truth, which runs contrary to what we're told in our culture, that says we are, that claims that we are our brother's keeper. That's the teaching of Scripture. Contrary to what the world says, we are our brother's teacher. And one of the things that he was trying to get across to us is that we need each other. We're called as believers to gather together in order to stimulate one another, to love in good deeds, and to encourage one another. And our belief that this is that this can take place at a much deeper level in a small group setting. Biblical fellowship is a precious, precious gift of God's grace. Do you believe that? It is a precious gift of God's grace, not to be neglected by His people. I was deeply challenged and convicted a couple of weeks ago when I was preparing a lesson for our Third Avenue class out of a book titled This Momentary Marriage. And I read a quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer in a little book that he titled Life Together. And this was written during World War II in Nazi Germany. And he said this. He said, "The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. The prisoner," and I believe that he was imprisoned at this time and eventually was executed, but he said, "the prisoner, the sick person, the Christian in exile sees in the companionship of a fellow Christian a physical sign of the gracious presence of the triune God. The visitor and the visited in lowliness recognize each other, in each other, the Christ who is present in the body. They receive and meet each other as one meets the Lord, in reverence, in humility, and in joy." But then he says this, and this is where I really, really got convicted. He says, "It is true, of course, that what is an unspeakable gift of God for the lonely individual is easily disregarded and trodden underfoot by those who have the gift every day. It is so easy in this culture in which we live to take this precious gift of biblical fellowship for granted. And I'll tell you something, there are people sitting here right now today who are lonely and in need of fellowship in the sense that we are talking about today. It is so easy to take this gift for granted. And yet we're called upon by the Lord not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is, he says, the habit of some. And so we believe that we can experience biblical fellowship in a small context in a way that we can in a context like this. We have fellowship with one another when we come together on Sunday. But there's just a deeper fellowship and level of intimacy when you have the opportunity together in small groups. And so that's one of the reasons that we're emphasizing small group ministry, is to see this biblical fellowship taking place more and more in our lives. Another goal in our life group ministry is progressive sanctification, which is the topic of this morning's message. You notice in your outline, and are you impressed? I actually have an outline. Yeah, there's actually an outline in there. See, Roland has a good effect on me. And I even have a big idea. And you notice in your outline that the big idea is that progressive sanctification is the pathway to Christ-likeness and the glory of God. In other words, it is the process where we as Christians are being conformed or transformed, or as one translation puts it, renovated more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, specifically for His glorification. And so that has huge ramifications for us as we begin to look at this subject of progressive sanctification. And by the way, there is nothing, I have experienced nothing in my life as the joy of experiencing people growing in their faith in Christ, watching them mature in Christ, watching them take on more and more the character of Jesus Christ. Rose and I just got word 3 days ago that one of our very, very best friends out in Irian Jaya, one of the nationals out there with the Kimyal tribe, a wonderful, wonderful brother in the Lord, leader in the church, passed away. Matter of fact, Simia Busup and his wife, Sigambo, were the two that we were hoping to bring here next spring. And I just talked to him a couple of weeks ago, and he was doing fine. He was excited about our coming out and really anticipating that. And then we got word 3 days ago that he'd passed away. And it's really caused us to kind of step back and reflect a little bit. And one of the joys that we've had in the ministry there at Coropun has to see the power of the gospel to change individual lives and to see them growing more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And Simeon was one of those men. He was a man who loved the Lord. He was a man who loved the word He was one of those who, when a translation was finished, he would take that out, he would sit in the middle of the pathway where people would have to pass by, and he would stop them, and he would start showing them God's Word and start teaching them from God's Word. He was a man that endured in the midst of hardship and persecution and difficulties. And we could see in this man's life a growth in Christ, where he was becoming more and more like Jesus. And that is a great delight. That is a wonderful thing to see in the lives of God's people. So the question this morning is, what is progressive sanctification? And to answer that question, you'll notice that I've given you a four-point outline. First of all, we want to define sanctification. And we want to look at sanctification as taught in the Scriptures from three different perspectives. It's important for us to understand those three perspectives. Secondly, we'll notice that progressive sanctification is the pathway to fulfilling God's ultimate purpose in our lives right now. Thirdly, that progressive sanctification is built on the firm foundation of our standing before God. And then finally, that progressive sanctification is gospel-centered and gospel-motivated. So what is progressive sanctification? The word sanctification comes from the verb to sanctify, which originates from a word which means to separate or to set apart or to be holy. As a matter of fact, in some places where my translation reads sanctify, yours may read holy. They're interchangeable in many of the contexts that we'll find this word in the Scriptures. Sanctification in the Scripture is taught from three different perspectives, and it's important for us to understand those perspectives as we read the Scriptures so that we don't be confused in terms of what is being meant there in that passage. The three perspectives are past, present, and future. In the past sense, I can very, very literally say, I have been sanctified. It's a done deal. Future is ultimate sanctification. And that is when I will finally be sanctified. I will be like Jesus Christ. And then in between those two, we have what we call progressive sanctification. And that is in this life, right now, I am being more and more conformed to the image of Christ. I am being sanctified. So you have those three perspectives, past, present, future. I am sanctified, I am being sanctified, and one day I will finally be sanctified. And so let's look at those three. Positional sanctification. In the Bible, positional sanctification relates to a sovereign act of God whereby he sets apart a person, a place, or a thing for himself and for his purpose. That's the idea of positional sanctification. When God sanctifies something, he sets it apart for himself and for his purpose. It is a sovereign work of God. We have absolutely nothing to do with it. In terms of this sanctification, positional sanctification, you and I are absolutely passive. It is part of the gift of salvation that God brings to us the moment that we are regenerated and brought into a relationship with him. There's a passage of Scripture in Hebrews that really points this out, and I'm going to read a number of verses here just so you can get the context, because he's talking about the old and the new, the old covenant, the new covenant, the old covenant, a better covenant that comes through Jesus Christ. And he says this in chapter 10, verse 1, and just follow along in your thinking as I read this passage. He says, for the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come, it's a shadow of the good things to come, the law, the sacrificial system, all these things looked ahead to the cross. He says, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year after year, which they offer continually, make perfect or sanctify those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having been cleansed, would have no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast not desired. And this is speaking of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them. which are offered according to the law. Then he said, Behold, I have come to do thy will. Christ has come to do his Father's will. And he says, he takes away the first in order to establish the second. Now listen to this. Verse 10. By this will, we have been sanctified. We have been sanctified. We have been set apart. We have been made holy unto the Lord for his purpose. And listen to this. He says, By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Camp on those words, once for all. This is positional truth, and we're going to get into this a little bit later on, that cannot change. It's based on the grace of God, not on what I do or don't do. I am in Jesus Christ, sanctified once for all. So absolutely nothing is going to change that position that I have in Jesus Christ. That's tremendous truth that we have here in these words. Personal sanctification, a positional sanctification, denotes not so much one's moral condition as his spiritual position. We see this in the scriptures very, very clearly. For example, we know the Corinthian church had all kinds of problems, don't we? They were not what you would call a particularly holy group of people. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 says, And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, as to mature men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? And he goes on. These were people, and as you read through the book of Corinthians, you realize that these were people that had a lot of things going on, a lot of problems, a lot of issues that was going on. And yet Paul refers to these people as saints, holy ones. He refers to them as being sanctified. For example, in chapter 1, Paul says, in the salutation of this book, he says, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, completed fact. It's done. To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. And when I read some of these passages, would you keep a mental note of every time it says in Christ Jesus or through his blood or in Christ Jesus? It's repeated over and over and over because it's all in Christ Jesus. So he says they have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, and then he says saints or holy ones by calling. That was not their experience, but it was their position. They were set apart by God for his purpose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, speaking of the calling of God to salvation, the effectual call of God to salvation. In verse 30, he says, By his doing, that is, by God's doing, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness, that's the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, and sanctification, that is, our being set apart unto God, and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When you understand positional truth and realize that you have nothing whatsoever to do with it, it removes the boasting. There is no boasting, because this is a gift of God's grace, nothing that we have done. And so he says here, he says, because you've been placed in Christ, Corinthian believers, he said, you have righteousness from God, you have sanctification from God, you have redemption from God. That was true of these believers, even though experientially, that was not what they were experiencing. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, he says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." These things were true of you. But through the grace of God in your lives, you are no longer that kind of person. You are being changed. He says, "But you were washed." That's speaking of regeneration. I think that's the washing of regeneration that is spoken of in Titus 3:5. He says, "You were washed, but you were sanctified." That is, you were set apart. You were made holy. "But you were justified." That is, you were declared righteous in the courtroom of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So this is all pointing to their position. And this is exactly the position that you and I have if we have trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We have been set apart. We have been made holy. We have been sanctified. And so again, as I mentioned a moment ago, positional sanctification does not so much denote moral condition, but rather redemptive truth, a redemptive truth that we have been set apart for God. It denotes that Christians belong to God, that we are His possession. We are possessed by the Creator of the universe. And that's been through His free grace. And that has huge ramifications for us. 1 Peter 2:9 says of God's people, speaking of this position, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy or set apart nation." That's us. "A people for God's own possession." That's you and me. Set apart for God's own possession. "That," or "in order that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." The fact that by grace we have been called into this relationship with God, and by God set apart for Himself and for His purpose, has huge ramifications. Our life is not our own. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said, isn't it? In Corinthians, didn't he say in Corinthians, he says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." We do not belong to ourselves, folks. We have been bought by God through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And consequently, we have been set apart, made holy for a specific purpose. And that purpose is to fulfill God's plan, His purpose, in our lives and through our lives for His glory and for His honor. That's our position in Jesus Christ. And absolutely nothing can change that position. That is who we are in Christ, sanctified, set apart people. So that's positional sanctification, but there's also ultimate sanctification. Ultimate sanctification is that state of holiness that we will not attain in this life, but will realize when we are finally in the presence of our Lord. He says, for example, this is John writing in his gospel, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. He says, "Beloved, now we are children of God." That's who we are right now. That's true of us. We are children of God. "And it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him face to face." When He appears and we see Him face to face, we will be like Him. The process of sanctification will be complete, and we will be glorified, and we will look like Jesus Christ. In Philippians 3:21, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state," that is, these earthly bodies, "into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself." There is a transformation that will take place. An ultimate transformation when we will finally be glorified. We will look like the Lord Jesus Christ, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And this is an amazing thing. Do you understand that what we're talking about here, this sanctification that we're talking about, is a plan of God's that will not be thwarted? Do you know that God's plan, His plan, is to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ? That is part of His plan. And what God plans will not be thwarted. Where do I see that teaching? In places like Romans chapter 8. Great, great passage of Scripture. But in Romans chapter 8, you're all familiar with verse 28, where it says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." And then Paul lays out God's purpose for us very clearly. He says, "For whom He foreknew," that is, for whom He set His affection upon, "He also predestined," or "He determined beforehand in an eternity past," to do what? "That we would be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." He determined beforehand that we would be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That plan will not fail. How do I know that? Because what it says here in the Scripture. It goes on and says that all of those that He predetermined would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, at some point in time He effectually calls into a relationship with Himself. And all that He calls will be conformed. How do I know that? Because it goes on and says all that He calls are justified, declared righteous. And then it says all that are justified are glorified. That's conformity to Christ. That's the ultimate conformity to Christ that we're talking about right here. And so this is something that God is going to accomplish in our lives. So He has set us apart, and then one day we will be glorified. But meanwhile, between this positional sanctification and this ultimate sanctification, we have what is called progressive sanctification. In progressive sanctification, and listen to this carefully, in progressive sanctification, we are, in practice, becoming what we already are positionally and will become ultimately. Did you hear what I said there? In progressive sanctification, we are experientially becoming what we already are positionally and will become ultimately. That's what progressive sanctification is. And as we're going to see, it's built on our position in Christ. And it has the hope that one day this will be complete. And so we are becoming what we already are in progressive sanctification. Again, going back to that passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, the apostle wrote, the writer to the Hebrews wrote this. He said, "For by one offering He has perfected." He has perfected. He has set apart. He has made holy. For all time. For all time. Those who are being sanctified. And some of your translations may say who are being made holy. So we are becoming what we already are in Jesus Christ. That's what progressive sanctification is all about. I like this definition that's been given by Wayne Grudem with respect to progressive sanctification and what is involved in progressive sanctification. He says it is a progressive work of God and man, and that's important. It is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. And I like that for three reasons. Number one, progressive sanctification is progressive. In other words, it highlights the point that this is a process that we are going through in this life. It's nothing that we will ever reach in this life as much as we would like to. We are sinners, saved by grace. We will be sinners, moving more and more towards holiness, but we will never experience ultimate sanctification until we go to be with the Lord. Secondly, progressive sanctification involves cooperation between the Holy Spirit who is at work in us and ourselves. And I think that is an important thing to understand when it comes to progressive sanctification. There is no such thing in the Scriptures of let go and let God. There is a cooperative effort between God, His Holy Spirit, and ourselves in progressive sanctification. God, in His grace, has ordained certain means whereby we become more and more like Christ. For example, He's given us His Word. There's prayer. There's fellowship. There's the circumstances of life that God sovereignly uses in our lives to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you something right now. If we don't take up the means that God has given us to experience this conformity to Christ, we're going to be hindered. We will be terribly hindered in this process of sanctification. And so it is a cooperative effort between God and man. Now let me clarify something for you that I think is very important. When I say that, I want to emphasize the fact that God and only God can bring about the change that we're talking about. Only God, through the ministry of His Holy Spirit within us, can bring about the actual change and conformity to Jesus Christ. We have nothing to do with that other than the fact that we take up the means that God has ordained for us to take up in order to experience this. Does that make sense to you? It's a responsibility that we have, but God is the one who does the conforming. He's the one who does the changing on the inward man. And then third, I like this definition because progressive sanctification involves becoming more and more free from sin and more like Christ. When we come to Christ, there ought to be within us a desire and a longing to walk away from sin and to embrace holiness. There ought to be that bent within us. One of the things that people get concerned about when the gospel is preached, and we talk about position, our position, and then nothing can change that position. There's nothing I can do that will cause me to lose that position. There's nothing that I don't do that will cause me to lose that position. That is our position in Christ. They say, well, if you teach that kind of teaching, that just means that I can go out and do anything that I want to do, and I'm okay. That just flies in the face of Scripture and what has taken place at regeneration in our lives. In regeneration, we have been made a new creation. We have been quickened. We have been made alive. And so there's a whole new disposition within us that should be bent toward God and holiness. And if that is not there, something is wrong. There is something wrong. So there is this desire to turn away from sin and to embrace holiness and to grow more and more in holiness. Now, I said that it's a cooperative effort between God and man. Our part is both passive and active. It is passive in the sense that our total trust must be in God to do what only He can do. He brings about the confirmation, the transformation. It is active in that we take up the means that God has sovereignly ordained to bring about this conformity. And we see this tension in Scripture. For example, the Apostle Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all the rest of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God within me. So I think it points out that passive and that active side. On one hand, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12:1, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy unto God. That is something we are to do. We are to be active. We are to present ourselves unto God. On the other hand, in Romans 6:13, he charges us to yield ourselves to God as men who have been brought from death to life. On one hand, we're told that it is God that is working in us, both to will and do of His good pleasure. On the other hand, we're told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. In Romans chapter 8:13, it says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Therefore, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7:1, therefore having these promises, these gospel promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, or that is sanctification, in the fear of the Lord. And so we're commanded in Scriptures to put off and to put on. Put off such things as lying, stealing, backbiting. And we are to put on Christ-like qualities of honesty, mercy, and love. So there's a passive, but there's an active role that we are to play in all of this. It's not just a matter of let go and let God. So in the end, what does this look like? What does progressive sanctification in the life of the believer look like? Well, I think it's described for us in places like Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 17, where the apostle writes this, "And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy, that is set apart, sanctified, and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against one another. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the peace of Christ dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." That's progressive sanctification. Those are the areas that we should be growing and maturing. That is a description of Christ, Christ-likeness. And it's Christ-like that we want to become. So that is sanctification. Progressive sanctification, this process of becoming more and more like Christ. But notice secondly, the progressive sanctification is a pathway to fulfilling God's ultimate purpose in our lives. And I'm going to have to move right along here. And that is that we would become the reflectors of Jesus Christ that we were meant to be, that we were created to be. We were created to be reflectors of Jesus Christ. It's a process of becoming more like Christ in actual practice. And as we become like Christ, it's the pathway to our fulfilling God's ultimate purpose in our lives right now. What is God's ultimate purpose? That brings us back to a question of his ultimate purpose in creation. Why did God bring creation into being anyway? What was his purpose? And why did he create man? And why did he create man and only man in his image? 9 times out of 10, when you ask that question, people will say, well, God wanted to have a relationship with us. It was for a relationship. That's the typical answer that you get. And yet there is absolutely nothing that we as God's created beings, there's no lack in God that we as his created beings can meet. Acts chapter 17, verse 24 to 25 says that the God who made the heavens and the earth and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. So what was his purpose in creating us in his image? It was for the same purpose that he brought the rest of creation into being, to reflect back to him his own glory and his own majesty. Christopher Wright, in a little book that he wrote, says this. He says, "Creation exists for the praise and the glory of its creator God, and for the mutual enjoyment between the creator and the created. The God-focused goal of human life is not something that sets us apart from the rest of creation. Rather, it is something we share with the rest of creation. Glorifying and enjoying God is the chief end of all of creation." Then he says this, "However, we human beings glorify our Creator in uniquely human ways, as befits our unique status as the one creature made in God's image. So as human beings, we praise God with our hearts and hands and voices, with rationality as well as with emotion, with language, art, music, and craft, with all that reflects the God whose image we were made." Now that's God's purpose for bringing us into being, is that we would be reflectors of the glory of God. But we know, as we read on through Genesis, following the account of creation, that a problem came into the scene, and that was sin, man's rebellion against God. And as a result of that rebellion against God, we fell into sin. The whole human race fell into sin, and that image of God was marred. But the wonderful thing is that through salvation, God is restoring the image. And that's what progressive sanctification is all about. It's about restoring the image that was lost, so that day by day, moment by moment, in this life, right now, more and more, I begin to fulfill the purpose for which I was created, which is to reflect the glory of God for all to see. That's his purpose for us right now. And to the extent that I cooperate with God in this, and I experience that sanctification in my life, and become more like Him. To that degree, I fulfill the purpose for which I was created. And so progressive sanctification has huge ramifications in terms of our fulfilling as a body corporately and as individuals the purpose for which He brought us into being, which is to reflect His glory and the beauty and the wonder of who He is for a lost and dying world to see. And so this is it's a huge subject. It's vital. But going on, progressive sanctification is built on the firm foundation of our standing before God. The moment we were regenerated, listen to this, the moment we were regenerated, the moment we were born again, the moment we were quickened, the moment we were made alive, the moment we were made a new creation in Jesus Christ, in that moment, you and I became the inheritors of a treasure chest of gospel truth. We became the inheritors of a treasure chest of gospel truth. Truth that is referred to in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 as spiritual blessings. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 as the surpassing riches of His grace. And in chapter 3, verse 8 as the unfathomable riches of Jesus Christ. We became inheritors of this treasure chest of gospel truth. Let me review this a little bit with you. We were, by a sovereign act of God's grace and power, made alive. We were united to Christ. We were placed in Christ. So what is true of Christ becomes true of us in that moment. We are justified or declared not guilty in God's courtroom. We are adopted. That is, we have been made sons and daughters of the living God. Sins have been wiped away, past, present, and future, never to be remembered again. God's wrath has been absorbed by Christ and is totally satisfied, will never face His wrath. We will be glorified, and as a matter of fact, are glorified according to Romans chapter 8. It's a done deal also, just as sanctification. And we have been given the gift of eternal life. All of those are gospel truths that we have been made partakers of. Now listen, all of these gospel blessings are the result of Christ's finished work on the cross. I had nothing to do with it. Secondly, all of these gospel blessings are positional, just as sanctification is positional, as we were talking about earlier. They are all true of us because of our being united to Jesus Christ. This gives us our standing before God as holy, accepted, and beloved. And nothing, absolutely nothing, can change that standing that we have before God. Nothing can change it. And all these gospel truths are the product of God's grace. Not our works, not our self-efforts. We do not earn these gospel blessings. We're not worthy of these gospel treasures. Our spiritual status is not determined by what we do, but by what Christ has done and who we are in Him. Now I stress this because it is vital to the whole process of sanctification. Sanctification is an up and down process. In this Christian life, we struggle in this process of becoming like Christ. We struggle. There are the ups and the downs. And I'll tell you something. If you don't have a firm foundation, if you don't understand who you are in Jesus Christ, and that because of that standing that you have in Jesus Christ, you are absolutely, totally accepted by Him. If you don't understand that, then what sanctification will become to you is an effort on your part to try to gain what God has already given. And for years, I did that in my Christian life. I struggled up and down, and you know the two problems here? You know what will happen when you do that? Either you're going to fall into the trap of spiritual pride because, for a while you're doing pretty good and you pat yourself on the back and, man, I'm reading my Bible and I'm going to church and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. God must really be pleased with me. But the other side of it, and this is where I spent a lot of my time, was in spiritual despair because I just felt like I could never, ever, ever measure up to the standard I was being called to. And so I would be in despair and then pretty soon I would try to scratch myself back out of the hole into the good graces of God. And it wasn't until later when God began to reveal who I am in Jesus Christ through the gospel that I laid hold of my position and came to realize that I am already forever and ever accepted and loved by God, and nothing will change that. And that changed everything with respect to sanctification. Because in this process, in the ups and downs, when I'm down, I realize I don't want to be here. It hasn't changed a thing in terms of my relationship to Christ. He loves me. He accepts me. And so it motivates me to get up and to move on in my spiritual life. And so this is vital. This is absolutely vital in progressive sanctification. And then finally, and I'm moving along here pretty quickly, progressive sanctification is gospel-centered and gospel-motivated. And I just want to, I'm going to have to cut a lot out here, and so I'm not going to develop this thought as maybe clearly as I would like to have, but I think it's important just to kind of go over this quickly anyway, in closing. When I say gospel-centered and gospel-motivated, I go back to Corinthians, this passage in Corinthians that I read earlier, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And there's some things here that really stand out to me in this passage. Number one, there's a spiritual blindness to the gospel. That's what he says in verse 3. It says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving." So it says, even if our gospel is veiled. So there's a spiritual blindness. There is a need for spiritual sight or understanding. It's described as light in this passage. In other words, the blind needs the ability to see, and that's an ability that is outside of themselves. Thirdly, the spiritual light, or this perception, this understanding, spiritual understanding, is given by sovereign grace and regenerating power of God. In verse 6 it says, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Christ." That's speaking of regeneration. That's God's regenerating work that he does in our lives to bring us to himself. In verse 4, this light is described as the gospel. But it is the gospel, notice that, it is the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In verse 6, it is described as the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so when given spiritual sight, when given this light that God brings, they're able to see what they couldn't see before. They see the gospel of the glory of Christ. They see the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so salvation is the sovereign supernatural work of God regenerating us so that we can now see the gospel, which is described as the glory of Christ. Now listen, it is the gospel that is described as the glory of Christ that we're able to see. Now notice verse 18 of this chapter 3. It says, "But we all with unveiled face are beholding..." We are seeing something. What are we seeing? We're seeing as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. And in seeing that, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, just as by the Spirit. In other words, one of the most powerful means of our transformation is to see the glory of God. It's the glory of Christ, to see the glory of Christ. In this little book, titled A Gospel Primer, Milton Vincent says this, and this is really powerful. Please listen closely as you follow along here. It says, "The glory of God is the most powerful agent of transformation available to mankind. It is so powerful that it transformed those who merely gaze upon it. The Apostle Paul gives personal testimony concerning this stunning fact. 'But we all,' he says, 'beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. From Paul's testimony, I learn that if I wish to become all that God wants me to be, I must behold his glory each day. But where do I find the glory of God to behold? Indeed, the glory of God is revealed throughout all of creation. But the Bible indicates that outside of heaven, the glory of God in its thickest density dwells inside the gospel. It is for this reason that the gospel is described in Scripture as the gospel of the glory of Christ and the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Consequently, as I habitually gaze upon the glory of the Lord revealed in the gospel, I can know that actual deposits of God's very glory are attaching themselves to my person and transforming me from one level of glory to another. This transformation is deep and abiding and unfadingly displays the glory of God to others. What he's saying there is the deeper you and I go into the gospel, these things that I was reviewing just a moment ago, it's there that we see the glory of Christ in all of its glory. And it's as we go deep and we see the glory of Christ there in the gospel that we are transformed more and more into the image of that glory. That's what it's all about. That's all it's all about. And so that's progressive sanctification. That's what God has called us to. And as I said at the outside, we really believe that as we gather in small groups, we have the potential of experiencing these means of grace that will bring about this kind of transformation in our lives. And that should be the goal of each one of us, to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to pray. I'll have the men come forward for the offering. And I'll pray for the offering as well, so if you'll just bow your heads. Father, I want to thank you and praise you, Lord, for your faithfulness in our lives. What a great God you are to bring us into this relationship that we have with you. It ought to just blow our minds away. And I pray that you would help us to go deeper and deeper in our understanding of these things, that, Lord, out of that we might be more and more conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therein begin to fulfill right now in this life the purpose for which you created us. And that is to glorify, to magnify, and to reflect you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.